You would take your Bible this morning and turn over to the book of 2 Kings and go to chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. I know Eric was coughing and hacking a little bit, and I was coughing and hacking a little bit. I can't imagine why with all this pollen that's floating everywhere, but some of you may be doing the same. But if nothing else, it adds a little effect to the sermon to cough a couple of times while you're preaching. So, all right. I regret that we had to cancel the clay shoot. I had about 45 of you, I think, signed up for that in our men's chili cook-off. And we will try to reschedule that sooner than later. I think it'll be those of you that are signed up, we'll just get the date out and assume it's about the same people. Though if you want to come with a new date, you're welcome to be a part of it. We just needed a basic idea of how many. But we've got all the equipment, everything, but really with the rain yesterday, even though it stopped after lunch, would have been a very muddy mess out at the unpaved hunting club. And so we didn't, I think it worked fine to be able to put that off, so hopefully we'll get a date that'll be convenient for you. But I would assume within 2 to 3 weeks, we'll try to announce that pretty quickly. As you find your place in 2 Kings in chapter 7, I want to read just a number of verses here and just hopefully give you a little bit of this narrative. And then pull a truth there that I hope will challenge our heart this morning. So let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity to be in this service this morning and know that the Word of God can change us, can challenge us, and certainly can point us to the Lord Jesus. Lord, you know each heart need. There could be some that are hurting this morning that need to be helped. There are those perhaps who need direction in their life. Certainly all of us need to be drawn closer to you. So we pray what we do today would be controlled by your Spirit, that you'd receive the glory for it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Kings chapter 7, you'll notice in verse 1, as the narrative is really in the middle of the story, and I'll go back and pick up the context, but it says, "Then Elisha said, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." Now, just to put that in context, because we don't use those measurements, but essentially they would come to a time of famine, and inflation was at an all-time high. Sounds kind of familiar, but he said it's just going to be overnight that you'll be able to buy wheat for nothing, for next to nothing, just maybe a partial day's wage, and just a little bit of money will get you a full week's groceries. And that's basically what he's saying is going to happen. And so in verse 2, "Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold," Elisha says back to him, "thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." Now there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why do we sit here until we die? Of course, the famine's in the land, and there would be the first ones to starve to death. If we say that we will enter into the city when the famine is then in the city, we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die." They rose up in the twilight. They go into the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. Now, of course, Syria was the one that was besieging Samaria. It said, "For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. And wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp." Now, of course, they're expecting the soldiers to be there. They're all gone. "They went into one tent, and did eat and drink, and carried thence the silver and gold and the raiment, and went and hid it. Came again and entered into another tent, and carried thence also, and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." Now in this context, Israel, especially Samaria, was being besieged by the Syrians, and they had had them to the point that a famine was strong upon the land. It was almost to the break up the city. It was at a point where they couldn't last much longer. It was almost over. And of course, they had brought it to a point where there was no way to get out. No food could come in. And of course, the Syrians are just waiting their time. There's a large wall, of course, built around Samaria. The army can't get in, but they figure if we cut off all provisions, eventually they'll starve and they'll have to come out. Well, they're at that point. And Elisha comes and he says, now, even though you're almost at the point of losing, God's going to deliver you. He said, you're not going to believe this, but by tomorrow, you'll be able to buy a handful of, or a week's portion of flour and provisions and so forth for next to nothing. And the man whose hand the king leaned on, which was his right-hand man, of course, he said, how in the world would God do that? If God were to open windows of heaven, that wouldn't be possible because he's incredulous. He doesn't believe God can do it. He said, if I can't understand it, God's not able to do it. And Elisha said, well, you'll get to see it, but you won't partake of it. And of course, that's fulfilled to the letter. Now, these lepers, of course, were at the mercy of the city. The only way you got food as a leper is if your family brought you some. If somebody felt sorry for you, they might go out to the leper colony and leave some stuff because they were completely cut off from society. So if the town was starving, they were even worse. These lepers says, you know, we can't last more than a day or two. What really have we got to lose? If we go to the Syrians, they might see us and kill us because we're from Samaria. We're going to die anyway. So really, we've got nothing to lose. Let's go and see. And they're the first ones to show up and see that God had caused the Syrians to flee. They go in the tent. They find all of this stuff. And they probably think to start with it's a trick. But they go and they get it and they go hide it. They get some more and they go hide it. When they realize these Syrians aren't coming back. There's thousands of tents. There's provisions. There's food. There's horses. There's donkeys. There's everything. I mean, all of this is here for the taking, and there's only four of us. We really just can't keep it to ourselves. We've got to share it. Now, they were in desperate times, and they realized that a deliverance had come, and they wanted to go share the news. And, of course, we obviously know we've got some news that we need to share to a desperate world as well. You know, when I see this account, I can't help but notice the parallels in our own culture. I can't help as a believer to go and see there's some very similar things, though we are not in a physical famine. I mean, prices may be somewhat high, and there's always some economical difficulties and so forth, but we're not in this kind of a famine. But we are in a spiritual famine. And you know, we have the answer. The answer, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives the peace that passes all understanding. He's the one that produces, as we sing about, the cleansing wave. There are several things I noticed that I want to challenge us with this morning to show us that there is a deliverance for a desperate world. Look, if you would, back in the previous chapter, just a couple of verses. But I want you to see, first of all, who the perpetrator is. See, it says back in verse 24 that it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And it says there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they that besieged it, and here's the point they were at, until an ass's head was sold for fourscore pieces of silver and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for five pieces of silver. Now, it was so food was so scarce that you could take what in normal times would have been worthless. The head of a donkey, pretty much, I mean, I know people eat hog jowls, but I don't know that donkey jowls are quite as much of a delicacy. They didn't really eat donkey anyway, but when they did, they at least wanted to get some of the prime rib and so forth. And so what was left over, they probably started off throwing it away, and the famine had got so bad, well, we're not throwing that away. You skim the meat off of that ear and off the jawbone and wherever you can get some and boil it or whatever it might be. It was that precious. And not only that, somebody came up with the idea and said, I'm not going to throw away perfectly good dove's dung. I mean, I'm so hungry, I'll eat that. I mean, you got to be pretty hungry to want to eat dove's dung. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, somebody capitalized on it and says, well, I believe I could sell some of this stuff. I mean, you're talking about a famine. They were about as low as they could go for God to describe it to the point that not only that, it was expensive. Only the people with money could even buy a half a cab of dove's dung and be able to say, man, thank God we got a little something to eat today. I mean, you're talking about a place that was in desperate famine. But let me tell you that we today in our culture, though it may not look like it because you've got plenty to eat, there is a spiritual famine. Do you know in Amos chapter 8, verse 11, God says, I'm going to send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or for want of water, but a famine of a hearing of the words of God. Do you see what we've got a famine today is that this book has not gone where it ought to go. That is, it's been hindered and maybe properly because we haven't done all our job. But this book, the Bible, the Word of God, has the answer for man's problem. And there's a famine in the land of this book. I mean, the government's tried to throw it out of the school, out of the public arena. They don't want it mentioned. They don't want it brought up. Now, of course, you can. You're open-minded if you want to discuss Muslim, Buddhism, Confucianism, New Age, whatever it might be. But don't bring up the truth of this book because the devil knows how powerful it is. You see, this perpetrator, Syria, reminds me of the devil. You see, this perpetrator that brought the famine is really the culprit, and it's a powerful enemy. Syria had a formidable army. At this particular time, they had pretty well wiped out everybody that they went up against. And here's little Israel, really didn't at this time was not strong, and especially in the northern tribes. They had the city of Samaria had an army, but they knew they couldn't fight them. That's why they were centralized in the city with the doors shut and the gates closed. And they just thought, maybe we can hold out. But this powerful enemy came in, and for all human reasoning, should have defeated Samaria. You see, this powerful enemy reminds me of our powerful enemy. It's the devil. The devil is behind what takes place. Now, you know, some people see the devil behind every bush. Well, he's behind a bunch of them. I mean, some stuff happens because we're just stupid and make dumb decisions. Some things take place. It's just an evil world. But know that the devil would love to destroy you. The devil wants to destroy your family. Why do you think he's allowed the world to redefine what a family is? I mean, God said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, so they have a father and a mother, and cleave to his wife, not plural, and they twain shall be one flesh. I mean, God established what it is. The devil would love to redefine it. The devil would love to redefine the meaning of life, to say, well, it's really not important. It can come, it can go, the government can decide whether you can take it or give it, whatever it might be. I mean, the devil is our enemy, but you know the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, that he, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So when I see him besieging the city, I think of the devil as he is a powerful enemy, but he's also an enslaving enemy. You see, the devil makes slaves of people. Over in 1 Timothy 2:24, talking about a certain group of women that were deceived and so forth, it said they were taken captive by him at his will. See, the devil likes to take folks captive. Now, sin itself is a slave master. The Bible says in John 8:34, whoso committeth sin is a servant of sin. So we know sin itself will take you as a slave. The devil is also a slave master. Do you know in Luke 13, there was a woman who was bound physically. And Jesus said, lo, this woman who has been bound by Satan these 18 years. Now, I'm telling you today, I'm not concerned as much as far as what the devil and how he binds physically as much as he binds spiritually. There's some people that are completely bound and enslaved today to their sin. They see no way out. In fact, it's got them so enslaved, they just seek it yet again. And yet the devil is a binding, enslaving enemy. He's powerful. But just like we see in this story, there's one who can deliver it. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Even though there's a powerful enemy, there's one who has defeated that enemy. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. And even though here Samaria has this army all around their gates, there's no way out. They don't have an army to defeat them. There's no way it could be done. There is a way it's going to happen, and only God can do it. And let me tell you, you can try your best to turn over a new leaf, try to run from the devil, try to defeat him yourself, try to come up with some kind of a therapy that'll help you, read a self-help book, try everything you want, but there's not going to be an answer except through the Lord Jesus revealed in the pages of this book. Now this perpetrator, this enemy, was an enslaving enemy, but then he also was a hindering enemy. You know, the devil doesn't necessarily, this morning for instance, you're here in this service, the devil didn't keep you from coming. Thank God you're here, you can hear God's word. There's other places where the Bible's being preached this morning, much to his dismay. Don't get the impression that he's in charge. God's in charge. But he is the God of this present age. He's the God of this world. He can hinder the work of God, but he can't stop it. You say, well, how can he hinder it? Well, God has set up things in such a way, the church is going to march on. He's going to build his church right in the devil's territory, and the gates of hell will not prevail, but sometimes they do hinder. You know, it's a shame that the city of Samaria had to get to this point, but they got to this point so God could show his deliverance. Now, the Bible tells us over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, pray that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified. Why would I need to pray for God's word to have free course? Because the devil would love to disrupt it. Now, the Bible itself is powerful. Don't get the impression that the devil is more powerful than this book. The worst thing, that his worst nightmare would be that this book would be preached, quoted, lived by, paid attention to, impact lives. The devil knows how much power it has. But he will try to hinder it. Satan will try to hinder the work of God. You know, Paul said unto the Thessalonians again, he told them, he said, I, Paul, wanted to visit. I tried, but Satan hindered us. So I don't say this morning that just because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, that we don't have an obligation to seek God, to pray as a person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek him and say, God, give your word free course. Remove the hindrances from the ministry. God, show us that victory. He does answer the prayer, but the devil's not going to win in the end. You see, he is a great enemy, but he's going to be defeated. But you know, when I look at this story as well, I don't only just think about the perpetrator. I notice the perishing. Notice how bad this had gotten in verse 26 of chapter 6. It says, as the kings of Israel was passing upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. He said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press? I mean, he's so exasperated. Why are you asking me for help, lady? Everybody needs help. What am I going to do for you? And then she gives her analogy here. The king said unto her, what aileth thee? She answered, this woman said unto me, give me thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son, that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes and passed by upon the wall, and people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth and so forth. I mean, this famine had reached a point among these people that the woman's problem was not get me something to eat. She had made a deal, and it would probably here was two harlots, and these harlots had had children, and this happened often in that culture, and as they were trying to have their kids there, they lived in the same house, they had come to the conclusion the only way we're going to live is to boil one of our children and eat them. Well, sure enough, they made a deal. We'll do yours today. We'll do mine tomorrow. And the one girl gave hers up. The other one, of course, hid her baby. When the king heard that, he realized something. He said, we are in a desperate situation. I mean, this king was not a godly man. He is rebellious in his own right. But God brought him to a place where he recognized he was desperate. You know, we live in desperate times. I mean, the Bible tells us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. We're in some perilous times. I mean, there's no question that the men's lives are being destroyed. People are seeking answers from every other place they can find a place. I mean, I remember kind of joking about it years ago. The people would come on and advertise the psychics. You know, call the psychic. And, of course, you call up the psychic and they would begin to ask you questions. I quit calling them. It was too expensive. But anyway, they'd ask you questions, and they'd say, you know, are you having problems in your love life? Man, how'd you know that? Are you having financial struggles? Boy, you're good. They just ask you questions. Everybody's having financial struggles and a problem in their love life. But, you know, now they're actually in competition with one another. You hear the commercials now, our psychics are actually have this ability. And our psychics, we only hire the best ones that know what you're doing and so forth. And people take that seriously. And you imagine looking for answers from a psychic when you can find answers from the Word of God? Now, if somebody brought that up, they'd be controversial. If somebody had an ad on the same radio station and said, look, we've got answers from the Bible. We can tell you how to have your sin forgiven, how to know for sure you're going to heaven. Oh, that's old superstition. Let me call a psychic. I mean, we are in desperate times. But the desperation comes because we need the Word of God. Now, it was desperate, but it was also the king was dumbfounded. He said, and again, this is not a godly man. He said, if the Lord can't help you, why would you ask me? Now, he didn't really mean that because he didn't think the Lord could help her. But you know, you've got a world today that says, what do you expect me to do about it? I mean, the world doesn't have any answers, do they? Here people are dying left and right from fentanyl poisoning. And of course, everybody's got a new idea what we got to do. Now, some of them are more practical than others. I get it. But there's a deeper problem than just it being available. Somebody took it. I mean, yes, it ought not be available. Yeah, I agree with it. Shut it down. But the fact is, man has a problem inside. Somebody else says, what are we going to do about our crime problem? Well, you know, it's very obvious. Here's the Bible tells us that he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. God tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, he will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Let me show you how he does that. You know what the world says today? I mean, you can almost laugh about it because it is funny, but we've got a crime problem. Our prisons are overcrowded. You know what the answer is? Let's quit putting so many folks in there. I mean, here's a poor guy who goes off, breaks in somebody's house, holds them up at gunpoint, but he don't have enough money for bail, so we just don't charge him. I mean, he's bound to come back to court, right? Good, high-conscious guy like that, he's bound to show up. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. He is brought to nothing. The world says it's wise. That's the kind of answers they come up with. I mean, these are educated people. I didn't say intelligent. I said educated people that are coming up with these ideas. Now listen, I'm not making this as a political statement. I'm illustrating the fact that the world does not have the answer. And yet when the answer is brought up, and we've proved it again and again and again, we didn't prove it, God did. How many lives have been turned around, changed, transformed, headed in the right direction? Listen, God does not save you and make you so on this earth you're ever perfect. He makes you perfect on the inside, one day ultimately perfect for all eternity when he gives you a new body. But we're forgiven people. He's been changing lives for years. The world sees it, but they have no answer. Now, years ago, there was an attorney general. Some of you will remember her name, Jocelyn Elders. Now, she well illustrated how this world and their wisdom and how God has confounded the wise in their own wisdom. You know, she came up with the answer for gun control. People are always debating it. And she says, y'all are missing the whole point. You're saying restrict the magazines. Another person, let's get rid of the AR weapons. Somebody else says, let's just get rid of so nobody has a gun. Of course, none of that works. She says, you're missing the point. What we need is safer bullets. Now, that you had to sit up all night to think of that one. We need safer bullets. I don't know if you half kill somebody with it. I just hit them, give them a bruise. I'm not sure what she had in mind. The world just doesn't have the answer. And listen, we're not just trying to solve a crime problem. Though if people get saved, that'll make a dent in the crime problem. We're not just trying to save merely a drug problem. But when people get saved, it would clear up a lot of the drug problem. We're not just trying to clear up individual attacks on marriage and gender and so forth. We are reaching for something far deeper than that. We know how people can have their sin forgiven and have a relationship with God. I mean, these people had no answer. The king didn't know what to say. So think about the society now. Think about them. They're desperate. They are at a point of desperation to the point they're going to boil their children and eat them. They are dumbfounded. The king says, I don't have any answer. But you know what else? Just like our society, they're doomed. They're doomed. The only answer is Syria is going to come in and wipe them out. It's over unless God intervenes. And let me tell you, the one who doesn't know Jesus this morning, the world without Christ is doomed. Now, they're doomed because they have brought sin upon themselves. That is, they have invited the judgment of God. God sent his son. He loves the world. He wants to save the world. But man has rejected him. He's invited doom. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life, cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 30, or 13, 50 and 51, at the end of this world, the angel shall come and sever the wicked from among the just, get it, cast them into a furnace of fire where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The world is doomed without Jesus. You say, man, that's just fire and brimstone. That's just doom and gloom. No, I've got something better than doom and gloom. There is an answer for the doom. And that is the Lord Jesus, who's made provision for your sin to be forgiven, but without him, there is no way out. You're in the middle of the city, besieged by the devil, you're enslaved, and the only way out is for God to deliver. Now that's exactly what took place, because I see these perishing people delivered. Look, if you would, in chapter 7 again, and look at verse 6. It said, the Lord made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. You know, God can deliver any way he'd like. If I'd have been in charge and I knew God wanted to deliver, I'd say, well, here's what you need to do, God. First of all, feed the army. Just put some miraculous food there. And then give them some weapons. And while you're at it, why don't you give them some superior weapons and send them out and let them wipe out the Syrian army? Well, see, that'd be way too much trouble. God says, you know, I think today the way I'm going to do this is I'm going to let them hear the noise of what they think are three or four armies, like camels and horses coming and so forth. And I'm going to scare them so bad they're going to take off so fast they're going to leave everything right where it is. I mean, God had a plan the whole time. But let me tell you what kind of deliverance this was. It was a supernatural deliverance. This wasn't just a common thing. This was supernatural. Let me tell you that it's not just going to take religion to rescue you out of slavery, to take you out of being bound by the devil. It's not going to just take a good philosophy of life. It's not just going to take that we have a little class and say, if you'll take these five steps, it'll help you. Now, all of that stuff may contribute to your life, but it will not deliver you. It takes supernatural power to deliver you. You say, boy, that seems like that'd be hard to find. That seems like that'd be difficult to acquire. Where am I going to find some kind of supernatural? I mean, that was unusual for God to intervene in that way. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. You need to be born again. Oh, well, what term? That's an old-fashioned term, isn't it? Yeah, it's been around at least 2,000 years. It's supernatural. Even the first person who ever heard it explained said, I can't understand how I could go back into my mother's womb and be born. He says, you're missing it. You've been born, first of all, physically, but you've got to be born spiritually from God, from above, by God's power. Jesus made it possible. Do you know when these lepers went in? And they found out all this food. Now imagine how many tents are out here. Thousands of tents. This is a huge army. They brought with them, prepared to besiege that city. They brought enough food to last for months for the army. And they leave it just like that. There's only four lepers. These four lepers go in and they begin to hide because they think they're going to come back soon. So they get enough put away. And they look around at all these tents and all these provisions. And they realized not only was God's provision supernatural, it was superfluous. There's way more than we need. Do you know when Jesus died for sin, he took care of absolutely everything that could be done. He said in John 19:30, as he died, as his nails were piercing his hand, as the blood comes down his face, as God in the flesh is hanging on that cross, and he says, it is finished. He didn't mean his life. He's going to rise again. He meant salvation's complete. It's done. Everything that had to be done was done. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, he is able to save unto the uttermost those that come unto God by him. Hey, if you're a leper today, if you're in the famine, if the devil has you in a slave of sin and he has you encompassed and you have no way out, God can supernaturally deliver you just like he did because there's plenty of room for what Jesus did. He died for all of you. He made it possible. There's room today for you to come and find much provision for your sin to be forgiven and to be on your way to heaven. You say, wasn't it unfortunate that these people ended up in this situation? But you know why they were here? Because they deserved it. Do you know if you got what you deserve, you'd be doomed as well? If I got what I deserved, I would be doomed. The Bible tells us over in Romans 1:13, the folks that do this have pleasure, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. He puts an indictment on this world that we ourselves are guilty. We've fallen short of the glory of God. You say, well, I've never killed anybody, and I'm not a thief. But you know, the Bible tells us that if you don't put God first, that is, if you have any other God before Him, you've broken the first commandment. That pretty well does us all in right there. You bear false witness, you've lied. You didn't obey your parents. I mean, He didn't say how many times. Once. You violated the law of God. I mean, the Bible tells us very clearly, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery in his heart. I mean, the Bible lays down a standard that none of us can meet because we're sinful people. We deserve it. But I'm so glad that Jesus came to die for deserving sinners. Jesus didn't deserve it. He's God. He never sinned. But He bore my sin in His own body on the tree, rose from the dead, and made it possible to save folks. Now, there was the perpetrator, the devil. Syria pictures that. There was the people here that are perishing, these desperate people. But then the last thing I notice, and we'll just be done with this, and that is the partakers. Now, the perishing was those that did not and wouldn't have and wouldn't have known a thing about it. But these poor lepers, God could have used the king to go check it out. He didn't. God could have gotten some captain of the host to go valiantly with his sword and go find out what's going on. He sent four little insignificant lepers. You don't even know their name. And they ate this food and they still died of leprosy as far as I know. But you know, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound that which is mighty. Because let me tell you what they did do. Yes, they ate. But as a result of those four lepers, everybody else heard about it. Their job was pretty important, wasn't it? You know what would have happened if those lepers had not gone back and said, we better go tell the king. We better let them know there's a bunch of food here. We know we've partaken of this. We've hidden it. What if we were to hide this? They could have. They didn't. There's no way they would have left that city. People would have begun to die of starvation. They weren't coming out. They knew their heads would be chopped off. They just started dying of starvation when the whole time the answer was right outside the camp. Do you know that we've got the answer? The answer is simple, isn't it? I mean, the majority of us today in this room have experienced the supernatural saving power of Jesus. I mean, anybody can partake if they'll take this Bible and hear the Word and receive the Word, and God will change their life. But then we've got a responsibility to take it out and let others hear it. We have a duty. There was a missionary years ago who went over to Africa, and among his other duties, he was also an eye surgeon. Is that an ophthalmologist or something like that? Whatever he did, he's an eye surgeon. That's a whole lot easier. But he went in the ministry, and he was able to help people significantly, so he found a man that had cataracts. He had no idea what that was. He just knew he couldn't see well. So he brought this older man in, and he did a cataract surgery on him. And, of course, when he came out of the surgery, I mean, he could see. He hadn't seen for years. They didn't speak the same language. He had a difficulty, talked to a translator and so forth. But he tried to tell him about Jesus, but I don't know that he caught everything. He hadn't seen the man for some time, but about, I don't know, several weeks later, the man shows back up at his clinic. He has 38 other men with him that are blind. They don't necessarily have cataracts. He brought 38 blind men back and told through the translator, I want you to make them see as well. Now, unfortunately, he may not have had the ability to make all those men see, but everybody we bring to Jesus, He has the ability to save. Now, we've got a job to do. What a thrilling thing to think I could take a message to a desperate world and see them delivered by the power of God. Let's have a word of prayer this morning.